Good morning, ladies. How are you? My name is Cindy Borkovec. Just remember Cindy. It's a lot easier. I am so grateful to be with you today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would come now. I know that you've already filled this room because when we praise and honor you, Lord, we enter into your presence. So, Lord, I pray now that you'd fill me and anoint me with your spirit, that, Lord, you would bless and let your word go forth, that, Lord, our hearts would be ministered to, that we would understand these truths that are so profound in what you've done for us. Lord, bless these women. I pray that their hearts and minds would be open to what you have for them and that they would hear and understand and obey. And God, I pray that you would be pleased, that you'd be glorified in everything that we do today. Lord, let me be your vessel. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, ladies, open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. It's an interesting day that some of the things I'm going to be talking about, what's going on in our world, especially in our country right now. I was wondering after preparing for this if this might be the case, but we'll talk about that a little bit later. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, when there's a therefore, you need to look what came before that. In Romans 4, 23 through 25, it says, now it was written not for his sake only that it was imputed to him, talking about Abraham and that righteousness was imputed to him because of his faith, but also for us, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith. Now, when we did our study, we looked up these little words here, and they're important for us to understand, but I want to talk about them a little bit more. Justified, to render righteous, to declare, pronounce you as just. So whenever you think of the word justified, you think of this, just as if you never sinned. Why is that? Because of what Christ did for you on the cross. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, you don't have to look it up, just write it down for your notes. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What a beautiful exchange. Jesus took our sin and gave us his righteousness. It's incredible. So justified, what is it, ladies? Just as if you never sinned because of his righteousness. And going on, it says, we are justified by faith. Mindy talked about this last week. This is a real faith, a real belief in God, belief in the gospel, belief that Jesus came, that he died on the cross, he took your sin, which you could never pay for, and that he was raised again on the third day. This is going to be a belief with effect of a changed life. Works do not save you, but works prove that you've been saved. There's going to be a change in your life. There's going to be things that are different about you than before you were saved. Does that make sense? Nod your head. That helps me if you're listening to me. Okay. All right. And then it says, thank you. Yes. Yes. That's my sister. All right. And then it says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This peace is an incredible thing because this is tranquility of the fact that we have been made exempt from the deserved wrath of God. You and I in this room all deserve death and hell. Every one of us do. But because of what Christ did for us on the cross, you and I that believe in the Lord will never face the great white throne judgment. You will never be condemned by your sins. You know why? Jesus was condemned for you on the cross. He cried out, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? The first time in all of eternity, he was separated from the Father, and that was for you and I. But it didn't last forever. Do you understand that hell lasts forever? Have you thought about that? Why do we have to go to hell forever if we don't believe in the Lord? Because you can never pay back your sin. It would take eternity. But Jesus did that on the cross, and he was sinless. So he died on the cross, taking our sin, and he was raised on the third day. Praise the Lord for that, so that we would be justified, just as if we never sinned. So thankful for that. And then it says, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We looked up this word access. But I just want you to think about this even more, that you can approach the God of gods, the God who created the heavens and the earth. When we pray, when we read the word, when we're worshiping him, just like we did just a few minutes ago, we enter into the very throne room of God spiritually. And you know what's wonderful? One day we're going to enter into the throne room of God physically. We're going to get to see him face to face in our new bodies that cannot sin. I look forward to that day and more as the days go by. Come soon, Lord Jesus. Come soon, Lord Jesus. All right. So we have access, and then this this word is stand here. It's a really important word. Into this grace in which we stand. This is our standing. We stand in grace. When God looks at you, he sees you as righteous and perfect, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's that standing that we have with him. And the wonderful thing about this is that in the Greek, it's in the perfect verb tense. It means that it is a permanent possession. No one can take that away from you. When I was raised in the Salvation Army, which is like a Nazarene church. And what they taught me is that I could lose my salvation. So every Sunday, this little girl was at the altar giving her life to the Lord again, thinking that I had to work somehow to earn my salvation. It was a miserable way to live until someone took me aside and taught me the word more accurately and understanding that I could do nothing to save myself and there's nothing that I have to do to be able to keep it. It was done on the cross once and for all. Praise the Lord for that. All right, so we have this standing, this permanent possession that can never be taken away. And then it says, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This is this praise, this adoring praise, this worshipful thanksgiving and confident expectation that you and I will behold the glory of God. Again, looking forward to that day. Anytime, Lord, we're ready. And then, interesting enough, it goes on, it says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Same word, rejoice, glory in tribulations. We have this worshipful thanksgiving. We're supposed to have that in tribulations. Is that usually our attitude when we go through tribulations and trials? Is that usually our heart? So the idea of tribulations is a pressing. It is pressure. It is distress. It's this resistance. So in order for me to get strong in the Lord, I have to go through pressing, resistance, even oppression, difficulties, trials. And God has a purpose in all of these. And we are to rejoice in them. I went through several colon surgeries. I hate to have to bring up that word. I wish I could have something else, like a leg surgery or something like that. But that keeps me humble. But I remember after the second one, I was in severe pain. And I tried this. I was laying on my bed in severe pain, and I started thanking God for the pain. Lord, thank you that you allowed me to go through this. Thank you for what you're going to work in me because of this. Thank you for this pain. And my whole outlook changed. I had joy. I had peace. Try it. Thank him for specific things that you're going through, specific trials, and watch how your attitude would change. In Acts 5:41, Peter and the apostles were put in prison. Then an angel came and let them out, and they went back to the synagogue preaching, or to the temple preaching the word, preaching the Lord. And so they came back and they got him and they brought him before the council and they were warned, don't ever preach in this name again. So after they were let out again from the council, it said that when they departed from the presence of the council, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. If you are persecuted, and I'm going to tell you, not many of us in this country have been persecuted yet for our faith, not in the way that Paul was, not in the way that many of our brothers and sisters are suffering throughout our world. But if you ever get the chance to be persecuted, praise the Lord that you are counted worthy. Worthy to suffer shame for his name. That was our forefathers, the apostles' attitude towards being put under that persecution. Trials in James 1:2, it says, my brethren, count it, consider it, think it all joy when you fall into various trials. This word trials here is an interesting word because it means to be enticed to sin or lapse from your faith. It is also like Jesus' trial and temptation when he was tempted by Satan. So here he is, 40 days with no food, and Satan comes to him at the end of that time, in his weakest time, to tempt him. And what did Jesus do? He used the word of God to fight against the enemy. That is what we need to do when we are faced with various trials and temptations. Use the word of God. That's your sword. I want a big sword. Fight the enemy with your sword. And these proving trials are proving trials of your faith. They have to happen to prove your faith, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Okay, so I want my body to be strong. But if I sit on my couch and I watch TV and I eat anything I want to and I drink anything I want to, I'm not going to get strong. What I have to do is that I have to pick up those weights and I have to have resistance against my body. I have to run up that hill in order to make my body strong. Same thing spiritually. An unproven faith is going to be a weak faith. And so we have to be exercised through difficulties, trials, testings, so that our faith can be strong in the Lord. In 1 Peter, it says in 1:6 through 8a, it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom you have not seen, you love." We greatly rejoice, even though, and I love these words, if need be. God is not going to put you through anything that you don't need. Anything that comes from the Lord is good. It's a gift from God, and it's to make you strong. Nothing is random in the Lord. Nothing is by accident. Don't you love that about being under your sovereign Lord who loves you? He only gives us good things, so even trials are good things for us. So if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Do trials always feel good? I'm going to tell you no. They don't. They don't always make you feel good. But they are going to prove the genuineness of your faith. And our faith is more precious than gold, because gold can perish. But if our faith is tested by fire, that doesn't sound good, does it? Tested by fire. We are going to be tested. Ladies, I don't know about you, but I'm wondering if what's happening in America today, we might be facing some testing, some trials that we've never had before. But rejoice in the Lord. Be strong in him. He's going to give you everything you need to get through that. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You know the story when you're a little kid? You're taught that they were thrown into the furnace of fire. Who was with them? Say it loud. Jesus was with them. The Lord is going to be with you no matter what you go through. And the wonderful thing about him is that he gives you the strength to be able to endure it. You don't have to do it on your own. You're not by yourself. You're never going to be by yourself. In 2 Kings 6, 15 through 16, you don't have to go there. Just listen. Write it down. You can read it later. Make sure I'm not telling you something that isn't true. So the king of Syria sent a great army to go after Elisha. He hated Elisha the prophet. And in the morning, his little servant, I just pictured this little guy just trembling, and he wakes up and he says, "Master, master, look at the armies that have surrounded us." And he's so afraid. And Elisha says to him, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are greater than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open the eyes of the young man." And he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. I love that story. If we could see things on the spiritual realm, I think we'd be very surprised in what is happening all around us that we can't see. Our God is great, and greater is he that is in you and me than he that is in the world, right? Don't forget that. Isaiah 41:10, memorized this when I was a little girl in the Amplified Bible. See how I do. "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not look around in terror or be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and harden you to difficulties. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will hold you up with my right hand of rightness and justice. That's your God. That's the one that's with you. Don't be afraid. You don't need to be afraid of what mere man can do to you. You have God the Lord of hosts, the Lord of angel armies is your God, and he is for you, and he will never be against you if you're in Christ. Make sense? Okay. All right. Here, loud amen, please. That would help me. All right. Yes. My sister. All right. So then it says, then we're going to talk about what tribulations do for us. They produce in us perseverance. This is steadfastness, constancy, endurance, sustaining perseverance. You will become immovable in your faith. Does that mean you'll never get scared? Nope, you might get scared. So Paul, he's in Corinth, and he's been just persecuted by the Jews there. And the Lord, Jesus, comes to him in a vision. He says, Paul, don't be afraid. I'm with you. I have many people in this city. That is your God. He is always with you. And that doesn't mean you won't be scared. Being scared doesn't mean you're weak. It's what you do with that fear. That is that proven character of that steadfastness. Trust in the Lord. You're going to be one of those women that are going to be strong in the Lord, not tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine that comes along. You're going to stand firm in your faith and on the word of God. All right, character. Trustworthiness, proven, tried character, tried worth. I think of that soldier that is battle-hardened. He is prepared. He has been through the battle. He's been through the fight, and he has proven character. And ladies, I want to be that trustworthy warrior of the Lord. I want you to be women that are so trustworthy that other women are sent to you for you to minister to them. That's what I want us to be in that Lord, in the Lord, that our proven character. This is Paul's attitude towards trials, temptations, difficulties, persecution, suffering. Romans 8:18, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." He looks at these present sufferings, and they are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's coming. Remember that. Philippians 3:8, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellent of the knowledge of Jesus, of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered all things and count them as rubbish, that I may be gained, that I may gain Christ. Okay, so Paul lost everything for the Lord, and he counts it as rubbish. He lost every material thing. He lost his place in the Pharisees, but he counted it all as rubbish. Is that our heart, that we may gain Christ? Ladies, you can enjoy the things here on earth that the Lord has given you, but make sure that you don't love those things or anyone else more than you love the Lord and your relationship with him. Because I'm going to let you in on a secret. All material things that we have, they're all going to burn. They're all going to be gone. But our relationship with the Lord stands forever. And if I'm holding on to these things, I'm more concerned about these things than honoring the Lord and knowing the Lord and gaining the Lord. They become idols to me. And I need to lay them down. I need to let them burn on the altar. Make sense? All right, 2 Corinthians 4:17. Love this. "For our light afflictions." Have you ever looked at Paul's life? He considered his afflictions light. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned and left for dead. He had been beaten. He had been whipped. He had people desert him. He said, don't hold that against him when he was on trial and they all left him. He was hungry. He was cold. He was in prison many, many times for his faith. And tradition tells us that he was beheaded. But he has this attitude that these afflictions are light afflictions. Why? Which is but for a moment. How long do these afflictions last compared to eternity? Blip on the screen. That's how long these are going to last. And he saw this, he understood that they're but for a moment. But what they're doing is they're working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Hope. This word hope here is assured hope. Belief in God and all that he has done and will do, and hope in the entire Word of God. Everything that he has promised in the Word of God, he is going to do. Everything he has said, he's going to do that. And there are some things that God cannot do. Did you know that? Titus 1:2, it says, the hope of eternal life. So he's given us the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, our God can never lie. He's the ultimate promise keeper, and he promises eternal life before time began. This is your God. He is unchangeable. He cannot lie. He is always good. He's always righteous. He's always just. He's always love. He's always light. And then it says, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Hope doesn't disappoint because we already have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. His love is being poured out of us and poured through us to each other. When Jesus was talking to the woman at the well and he talked about this living water, this is what he meant. This is this living water that is just poured out in us. This is the Holy Spirit who teaches us, guides us, convicts us, comforts us, helps us, gives us strength. And this is the same Holy Spirit, the same power that rose Christ from the dead is the power that lives inside of you. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Do we live like that? We have the same power that rose Christ from the dead living in us. Man, we need to live differently, ladies. We have all the power that we need in the Lord to do anything that he asks of us and go through anything that he requires of us. Praise the Lord for that. All right. Let's see if I missed anything here. So, verse 6. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were weak, when we were feeble. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says we were dead in our sin. What can a dead man do for himself? Anything? Absolutely not. For when we were without strength in due time, just at the right time in history, when God predestined for Christ to come and die on the cross, that's when Christ died for the ungodly, those who don't care about God and have no reverence for him or proper fear. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God, we hear that so often, but God demonstrates, proves his own love toward us, that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were still sinners, when we were, in Colossians 1, 21 through 23, it says we were alienated, shut out from fellowship, enemies, hostile towards God. We hated God, and in that state, Christ came and died for us. What an incredible love. What an amazing grace. And then going on, it says, much more than having now been justified by his blood. What's justified? There you go. By his blood, by the washing of the blood of Christ, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Again, we will never face the wrath of God. Jesus faced that and took that for us on the cross. We will never face the wrath of the tribulation. Because if we have to face any kind of wrath, that means that Jesus didn't pay for it all on the cross. Make sense? You're never going to face any kind of wrath of God. For if when we were enemies, we are reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. This reconciliation is bringing into right relationship with you and God the Father. Jesus did that for us. He brought us back together. And not only that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received. It's done. It's in the past, the reconciliation. You are reconciled to God the Father because of what Christ the Son has done for you. Now, these next few verses, I'm going to get some water because these next few verses are a little bit difficult. All right. So we're going to look at some theology and sound doctrine. Have you checked out because I said those words? Don't check out. Yes. Thank you. Here's some meat. All right. So, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Who's that one man, lady? Adam, that's exactly right. So through one man, death and sin entered into the world. Eve was deceived. Adam transgressed. Adam disobeyed. He knew what he was doing was wrong. And then through Adam, sin entered into the whole world. The minute that Adam took that fruit, Adam and Eve's bodies began to die. And not only that, it had the effect on the whole wide world. Animals began to die. Plants began to die. The world began to erode. It's not global warming that's killing our world. It's our sin. It's our sin. And that's why it's getting worse and worse and worse. And this is what Adam did and represented all mankind. This is an important point here. So as I just said, Adam is our representative. He's our federal head. He represents all mankind. So that when he died, when he sinned, we all died. We all died and we all sin in Christ. So he represented us. But don't get mad at Adam, because it goes on and it says there, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. We all sin. Make sense? All right. So as our representative, our federal head, we all sinned and died in Adam, and death came to the world. Now there's this long parenthesis, and it's a little bit hard to understand, but bear with me here. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. We had a question about that. Let me help you understand it. Just pray that I can make this clear to you. So Paul is not saying that sin was not in the world before the law came. But what the law did made our sin imputed to us. So Cain kills Abel, right? Remember that? We read that? Yeah? Okay. All right. And when he did that, what does the law say if you murder somebody? What is the penalty of the law for murder? Death, okay? Did God kill Cain right away? He didn't. Why? Because the law wasn't there and it wasn't imputed yet. So what Paul is talking about is specific sins of the law were not imputed until the law came. Death and sin, the penalty of death was already there through Adam. But when the law came, then specific sins, you could break specific sins. Does that make sense? Okay, does that help? Okay, good. All right, so for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, just as I just said, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. Paul has such long sentences, but let's look at this. Even those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. When Adam sinned, he represented all of us. So it's talking about those people that sinned after Adam didn't sin in the same likeness as Adam, representing all of us. They represented themselves. Does that make sense? So Adam, they didn't transgress the same way that Adam did and made everyone fall. And then he says, who is a type of him who was to come. Who is this him? Jesus. Say it loud. This is Jesus, absolutely. So let me explain this a little bit to you here and how important this is. Adam came, said this 1,000 times, represented all mankind when he sinned. So there had to be a second Adam that had to come, a type of Adam that had to come to redeem us, to save us. And it couldn't just be any Adam. It couldn't just be any second Adam. He had to be special. Sin comes through man. So this Adam could not have been born of man. He had to be born of God. Sin does not come through the woman. That doesn't mean women are good and they don't sin. Sin comes through man. And so God, the Son, had to be born from God, the Father. That's why it's so important to understand this. And he had to be God. And the reason why he had to be God is because no one is good except for God. When Christ came, he was born without a sin nature, which we all have. Jesus did not have a sin nature. But he had to be born a man so that he could represent us like Adam did. Does that make sense? So he had to be fully God, fully man. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Well, Mormons teach that Jesus was the brother of Satan, created by God. And Jehovah's Witnesses teach that he was a created angel, not God the Son, and that he was actually the angel Gabriel. Okay, angels can't die for our sin. I'm just going to tell you that. This had to be a man, and he had to be fully God. And that's why this theology is so important for you to understand. This is why Jesus had to be born of a virgin. This is why Jesus had to be fully God and fully man, not just a good man. There is no good man. Only God can be good. Does all that make sense? Okay, I don't need to keep going over then. Yeah, okay. All right. So, where am I? Gift by the grace of the man, Jesus Christ. Okay. Verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, and it should be all died, because I better turn my pages over here. In 1 Corinthians 15:22, it says, all died in Adam. So when you see anything about Adam and us dying, it's all. It's not just many. We all died. Make sense? I need feedback. Okay. All right. But the free gift is not like the offense. For by it, the one man's offense, all died. Much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. This is a gift of grace. And a gift given has to be a gift received. Right? Yes. All right. And how do we receive this gift? By what? Faith. Faith alone. Grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. And the gift is not like the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. Adam gave us condemnation. Great. But the free gift, which is from many offenses, from all our offenses, because Jesus died for the sin of all mankind, resulted in our justification if we believe. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. This reigning is having dominion, ultimate power, highest control over. So when Adam sinned, death had this dominion over the earth. Can you see it around you right now? Can you see the death and destruction of sin right now? But this is the good news. Listen to this. Much more, those who receive abundance of grace of the gift of righteousness, we will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. We can exercise the highest influence and control through Jesus Christ in life. Good news? Yes. Use that gift. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men. Yes, all. He said all there. Resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. We now have this justification of life through this free gift. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Praise the Lord. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. So when the law came, it showed us how ultimately horribly sinful we are. And the law could not save us, but the law always points us to Christ. Does that make sense? That's what's talking about in the offense abounding. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. God's grace is much more than our sin. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness. Whose righteousness? Jesus' righteousness. Not mine. I had none. I have nothing without the Lord. Might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ladies, we might be heading into a difficult time here in the United States. We haven't been through anything, again, like I said, my brothers and sisters have gone through. But don't forget who your God is. Remember that he is all-powerful, almighty God, and he is for you, always for you. And he will give you the power and the strength that you need to endure anything you need to. Whatever you're going through right now, cry out to the Lord for mercy. Wait on the Lord until you're satisfied in him, because he's the only one that can satisfy you in this world. There is nothing, there is no one else, there's no other person that can fulfill all of your real needs except for Christ alone. We're going to listen to a worship song, and I just want you to take this time. It's interesting, as I was listening to it, it's talking about everything that we've been learning so far in Romans. But take this time to worship. Bow your heads. If you want to stand and raise your hands, do that. If you want to kneel, wherever you're comfortable, whatever, bow, whatever you want to do. But worship the Lord for all that he's done for you. When the song is finished, I'm going to come up and pray, and then I'll dismiss you to your groups. Father, I thank you so much that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that you are sovereign, almighty God, and there's nothing that you cannot do. There's nothing that you will not do for us, because you even sent your own son to die for us, your precious gift, your precious son. And he went, O Lord, willingly, going through, O Lord, all that he suffered, even in the garden, in that olive press, Father, in resisting temptation, even to shedding great drops of blood. God, I thank you and praise you that you are our God. There is no other God that does this. There's no other God that sacrificed himself, our high priest who sacrificed himself for us. Thank you, God, for doing this. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us, that we would walk in the power of your might, Lord, in strength, in your spirit, in the truth of your word, and that we would be strong, unshakable women in our faith, Lord, and that we would honor you and glorify you through all the days left that we have on this earth, even though they are but for a moment. God, I pray that we would love you like never before. In Jesus' name I pray.